Well, we've been in the Word looking at the theme of living out love. And I got to tell you, as I've been studying this, you know, it's one of those things where I don't know if people realize how much preaching and studying the Word in general puts your own life in such check. It reminds you that, you know, to look at your life so intently before you ever get up and preach anything from the pulpit, because you want to make sure that what you're presenting across to the congregation is something you're doing in your own life. And so it's been great, because this series is very practical. This week we're talking about prayer and how important prayer is to living out love in our relationship with Jesus Christ and living out love in society. And I'm just excited about it. I don't know if there's anything, and you've heard me talk about biology, you're going to find out that, you know, over the years, and hopefully many years, that you're going to hear multiple basketball illustrations, you'll hear multiple nature illustrations, and it's just the way it is, because I love those things. So they come up a lot, but I'm so fascinated. You well know I'm so fascinated. I mentioned before, but the mysteries on this planet, and particularly the ocean. And I began the process of getting my diver certification some time back, and I really need to get it completed, and I've been trying to make a plan to try and get that done this summer. But I am fascinated with what's below the surface of rivers, lakes, and certainly the ocean. I'm actually a little bit intimidated by what's below the surface of the ocean. It's a little bit more going on out there, but when we were growing up, you know, we would explore. We'd always have a pair of goggles, you know, and we used to swim in Newfoundland. Basically, anywhere there was water, we'd jump in it and we'd swim. I mean, we would in ponds and lakes, and we would swim in brooks, and there was lots of salmon rivers in Newfoundland, and we would find, you know, what we call a steady in the salmon river, and we would swim there. And we'd always want to wear goggles, because at the right time of the year, you would see the salmon in the brook, and you would swim up very close to them underneath the water. And sometimes, you know, there'd be 6-7 pound salmon, and you get so close to them, you almost think you could reach out and grab them. And then they remind you that they're much better swimmers than you are, and they zip off up the river. I remember one vacation Carrie Ann and I took early in our married life, and we went to a cottage in Lake Huron with some friends, and it was a really, you know, just a kind of a rustic cottage, but they had access to their own private beach, and we would spend our days on this vacation down there, and again, with goggles, you know. And the one thing I remember about Lake Huron, because Lake Huron is a very deep lake, and when you're swimming, when I put the goggles on, there was a part where you got out so far, and then it just dropped off, and I would swim out to the edge to where there was just black abyss, and I was just like, I'm not going any farther. I know it's in fresh water, but my mind tells me I don't know what's out there. But I found so many things on the bottom of the lake that week. I found a T-shirt, another pair of goggles that were better than the ones I was wearing from people who were diving and lost stuff, and people find watches and stuff. It's just so fascinating. Snorkeling is great, but it can't compare to times that I've actually had the opportunity, although brief, to scuba dive. Scuba diving is just the next level thing. It ups the exploration. You go down deep, and you almost begin like to almost believe that you're part of the environment in a way. And the one factor that makes this possible is air. I don't know about you, but I mean, over the years, I've got up to holding my breath for about a minute and 10 seconds, but that's as long as I ever got. But the first time I put on scuba gear and I dove down into a pool, a public pool, the first thing I realized is that public pools are not that clean. There's Band-Aids and stuff down there. But the second thing I realized is that this is wild. This is a whole other world. And what allows me to breathe down here in this whole other world is air. And they provided a way for me to get air. An ability to breathe underwater and to explore the mysteries is a game changer. It is a whole other world, and it's incredible. And this is kind of the way I look at our prayer life as a believer. We cannot expect to understand the depths of God's word and the riches of his love, the beauty of his vision, the sensitivity of his love and kindness. We cannot expect to have intimacy and deep friendship with him if we do not pray. And not just in services, not just in church, not just at youth group, not just at kids group, but in our own life, we need to pray. If you choose to snorkel at the surface of your relationship with God, then you'll have a surface level understanding and we'll see glimpses of who He is and how much He loves us, but He calls us to more. He calls us to more. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, once said, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than their words be without heart." We need to let our time and conversation with God run deep. It needs to go deep. This is why Jesus gave his disciples specific instruction about how they should pray. If you talk to people, you know, in relationships, so many people who are married now and they talk about when they first met their significant other, a lot of times what they'll say is that, you know, we began having these long conversations. You know, we were talking, you know, we're sitting on a park bench, and the next thing you know, we saw the sun coming up because we were talked all, we hear these romantic descriptions of how they got to really honestly got to know each other. It was because they got offered each other a deeper version of themselves, began to let themselves into the deeper parts of who they were. And this is why Jesus gave his disciples specific instructions about how we should pray. And Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, he says, pray like this. In Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, pray like this. He did not give them several models to choose from. He gave them one model to follow. And you may say, well, Pastor, how can I have a deep prayer if all I'm going to pray is just the words of the Lord's Prayer? Well, I don't necessarily think that Jesus meant for us to just pray the Lord's Prayer exactly as it was. I think he was giving us a model of how we should pray, and I want to look at that today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, we find the Lord's Prayer, and it says this. It says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some translations say, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you're anything like me, just saying that prayer moves something in your heart. Amen. These are words that over the years, if you're not careful, because we've said them so much in Sunday school and other times, one time even in the schools, that it can become a ritualistic thing, but it's never meant to be religious, ritualistic. And I think Jesus lets us see this by his first words before he actually told them about the prayer. In verse 5, in chapter 6, he says this. He says this, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The first thing he tells us in verse number 5 is that don't pray pretentious prayers. Don't pray pretentious prayers, prayers that shine a light on the prayer versus the prayed to. And I'm not going to stand up here and critique anybody's prayers. I'm not going to do any examples of what's wrong and what's right. My mindset is that, you know, even before I pray, I stop and I formulate my thoughts because I want to do it on purpose. And the reason I started journaling many years ago was because of this, is because I found myself when I would pray out loud or even just pray in my head, I was like, what am I doing? I'm just saying the same stuff over and again. But when I write, I'm very deliberate. And I choose my words. And even as I go back, I'm moved by my own words because they're honest before God. And it reminds me of how honest I've been before God. The second thing he says in verse 6 was not to needlessly pray repetitious prayers. He says, but when you pray, go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Now, this is a whole other sermon in and of itself, so I don't want to spend too much time here, but it says, don't keep babbling like the pagans do. The NRSV says, and it's more of a literal translation, it says, don't repeat empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Think, be deliberate with the words you choose. You know what I mean? Don't pray pretentious prayers. Don't be repetitious with prayers needlessly. Now, of course, you know, I prayed for hours on the same thing sometimes. I prayed for long stretches of time for one thing sometimes. So it can't be repetitious, but I feel sometimes that the Holy Spirit tells you to hang in to certain places when you're praying. So I'm not telling you not to repeat when you pray. It's just be deliberate when you choose your words. The focus is and should be on the intimacy of communion with God in one's heart, which is at the center of all prayer, whether it happens to be given publicly or privately. The words "Our Father," plural, tell us that Jesus encourages public prayer. This is "Our Father." He doesn't say "My Father in heaven." He's saying, he's showing you. He said, "Come pray with me." He says, "Our Father." Tells us that he encourages public prayer, but he wants us to be mindful of our motives, mindful of the words we say, to choose them deliberately. And in so doing, I believe we'll go deeper with Christ in our relationship with God. So let's take a look at what's known as the Lord's Prayer. However, it could easily been called the disciples' prayer because it was given as a model for us to follow. We will look at the six phrases and explore how we can follow this model of prayer in our own prayer lives. And we will be referencing, again, Mike Breen and Walt Kalisad's book, The Passionate Life, from time to time. Not too much, but once in a while, and I want to give them credit. But this prayer, we need to understand as well, as an invitation. It's not a command. God is not saying, this is how you have to pray. He's saying, come pray with me. This is how I pray. I want you to pray like I pray. This is the model I want to give you. This is how you follow. He's inviting you into a relationship. And I think when we look at this as a command, and I'm not saying it's not. It can't be taken that way. I don't think it's altogether bad to take it as a command, but I believe it's more of an invitation where Jesus is saying, come pray with me like this. This is how I pray. I want to invite you into the opportunity to speak to my Father like I speak to him. And so as we get into the prayer, our first line, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." We're talking in here about the Father's character. And I think it's wise, before you start any prayers, to consider who you're talking to. Think about his character. Think about who he is. The term for father, of course, is Abba, a name used by children for their earthly fathers that denotes the warmth and intimacy and the security of a loving father's care. While children may have used it as a form of endearment similar to the English expression daddy, it has a much more profound use in adult religious life. And I know some people maybe feel comfortable, but I don't come to my prayers talking to God and saying, Daddy, I'm here. But I feel the father and son relationship. I feel the love and the compassion and the intimacy that comes with relationship with my Father. And I've often said that my experience with the Holy Spirit reminds me of when my dad used to put his big hand on the back of my head and pray for me as a child. And that was the emotions that I feel when the Father speaks to my heart. Because he means for our relationship to be intimate. He means for us to come and to feel as comfortable as if we were coming to our own Father who loves us. And maybe you're here today and you say, well, my father was a real jerk. And I'm sorry, because that's not what God intended for you. But I want to invite you and help you to understand that today, that he, the Father of all creation, the God of all creation, can come and speak to you with a father's heart and remind that you are loved and that you belong to him. When we're reminded that it's our Father who's in heaven, we're reminded that we're invited into this relationship that Jesus has with the Father. And then we're reminded that we're invited into the relationship of the Trinity, like I spoke about some time ago, the community of the Trinity. This is Jesus' personal invitation to us to address his Father as he does. We miss what we can learn. Pardon me for a second. We miss what we can learn in the depths when we do not accept this invitation. It's how we learn to live out love and how we understand what it really means. The second part of the phrase, hallowed be your name, it really literally means may your name be kept holy, or may your name be made holy. Hallowed literally means made holy, consecrated, greatly revered, honored. The Greek word here means to make holy, sanctify, to make a person or thing, the opposite of the Greek word koinos, which is common. God is not common. We're not going to God and talking to him like he's some buddy of ours. We're going to the King of Kings. We're going to the Lord of Lords. And we don't go with fear because he welcomes us as our as his children, but we still acknowledge who he is. He is anything but common, and we need to acknowledge his extraordinary love, his extraordinary character, his perfection. We need to acknowledge it right at the beginning. Yes, God is very close to us, displayed by our invitation to refer to him as Abba, yet we offer our fearful respect, our reverence of the Father, because he is holy. And we want to be holy like he is holy. We hallow his name. We make his name holy in our hearts, because his name is representative of the person, and he deserves the highest place in our entire lives. Now, I'm not going to be able to spend too much time on each phrase. Like, there's six of them, so just pace with me this morning. But hopefully this encourages you to go a little deeper. And I want to remind you that every one of these phrases, you know, it tells us how we start a prayer, and it can look a lot of different ways. You don't have to say it like, you know, Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can say, Lord Jesus, you are so great. You're so mighty. You're so awesome. I'm amazed at how awesome you are, Lord. Help me be aware of how holy you are. Help me be aware of how much I need your holiness. Help me be aware of the fact that you have cleansed my sin. You can praise his name. You can talk about who he is as Father in so many different ways. But we come to him with this reverence. Second phrase says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're talking about the Father's kingdom. First, we talk about his character. Now we're talking about his kingdom. Here we acknowledge that we've been fully adopted into God's family. We have every right to converse with him, but we never lose sight of the fact that he is our king. He is the King of Kings. He is king of a kingdom, and we are part of that inaugurated kingdom. When we say, your kingdom come, it expresses the hope of all believers throughout history and across generation. Israel looked for God to send his anointed one to rule the earth. And now that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven, his disciples live with the anticipation and the completion of that program. We await the completion of his kingdom. I heard this song recently, and it's been kind of on repeat, and you'll just bear with me. I'm going to dig in my phone for a second. It's called Come Jesus Come. It's written by Stephen McWherter. And he says, sometimes I fall to my knees and pray, come Jesus come, let today be the day. He says, sometimes I feel like I'm going to break, but I'm holding on to a hope that won't fade. Come Jesus come. We've been waiting so long for the day you return and heal every hurt and right every wrong. We need you right now, Lord. Come and turn this around. Deep down, I know this world isn't home. Come, Jesus, come. Come, Jesus, come. This entire song, I was listening to it. I listened to it 3-4 times coming in the car, and I'm sitting there, and the tears are coming down my eyes, and I'm just in God's presence, and I realize even in that moment that I'm praying, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come into my misgivings. Come into my mistakes. Come into my situation. Come into the problems that I have. Come into every aspect of my life. Make me realize that you came here. You inaugurated your kingdom, and you invited me into that kingdom. And that your plan is that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. In praying these words, we are acknowledging that we align ourselves with his mission. We do this with the active benefits that come from communion with him through prayer, his word, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, your will be done. He's talking about God's purposes here. When we talk about his will, we're talking about God's purposes. John 4, 34 says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. His drive, his desire, his energy, his provision, his motivation is the will of the Father. Wherever the kingdom of heaven exerts its presence, God's will is experienced. God's reigns in heaven absolutely, which means that all of heaven experiences his perfect will. Jesus prays that earth will experience that same rule of God. Hallelujah. This reminds us that the mission is to welcome all those who will come into his inaugurated kingdom before its full realization. Come, Jesus, come. Praying this song, and I realize how much we need to pray these words. Come, Jesus, come. Man, every time I look around at this world, I see a broken world. I see brokenness. I see a world full of hate and war and so much. Don't get me wrong. There's a lot of good things about society and about life, and I don't want to sound so pessimistic, but there's so many things that when I look at it, all I can say is, come, Jesus, come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because if not, we're going to break what you have created. Come, Jesus, come. There's things I don't understand, and I say, come, Jesus, come, give me understanding. There's things I look at, and I don't see a way out of, and I say, come, Jesus, come. I need to hold your hand out of here. When I feel the weight of the world on my shoulders and I don't know what to do, I got to say, come, Jesus, come, because your burden is light and you can carry this for me. When you invite the kingdom of God in your life, and you can obviously see that you can do it in many ways. There's nothing wrong with saying, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's powerful words, but when you invite him into your very intimate circumstances, you're swimming a little deeper, you're seeing a little more. And the exploration goes a little deeper. Then we say, give us today our daily bread. We're talking now about the Father's provision. Daily bread refers to all of the believer's needs, both physical and spiritual. Sometimes we think it's just about putting food on our plate, but it's about provision, it's about providence, it's about God taking care of us. The Word of God reinforces this throughout the scriptures. 1 Peter 4 and 11 says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, the daily bread that he provides, the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, the power forever and ever. Amen. This is where we pull a chair up to the Father's table. We acknowledge that he has the means to provide whatever we need. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, it says, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isaiah 43, 20, 21 says, the wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. I find it interesting when people refer to their riches as blessings and then and they assume that Christians who are not affluent are not walking in the blessings of God. What a destructive message. What a destructive message. To say that because you don't have and you're not rich is because you don't understand the blessings of God, as if God meant every believer to be rich. I'm going to tell you, I am rich, but it's not because of the money I have. I am rich because I have parents who taught me that when we don't have, we ask God. I am rich because when we couldn't afford, money showed up. I am rich because I have parents who in church planning situations when they first started in ministry didn't have money to do anything and they were broke and all of a sudden a $100 check showed up in the mail out of the blue from somebody they didn't even know. That's how the Spirit works. I am blessed because when we needed something, when there was sickness in our home, because when we needed to get a car repaired, when we needed anything in life, we knelt before God and we said, Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. You care about us. We love you. And I'm going to tell you, every one of those miracles, and there were many of them, are building blocks of faith in my life. And today, you know, I feel rich. Not because of what I have in my bank account. I feel rich because I know that my Father cares for me. And He'll take care of my every need. Some of us may have it more difficult here on earth, but I guarantee you He has blessing promised for you for eternity. And sometimes we do struggle because we do not trust. I remember talking to somebody about whether they gave and how they were with their finances and if they blessed people with their finances, and they just said, well, no, we can't. I said, well, try blessing people. Try, you know, giving, you know, tithing to the church. Try giving when you feel like you have nothing to give and to bless other people and see what God will do for you. Trust Him in this and see if He will not show up. And I'm going to tell you, I got testimonies back of how God, all of a sudden, the next month, they paid all their bills and they had money left over. And I'm not telling you that God is the answer to all your financial problems, but I am telling you that if you trust God, you're not going to care about it as much because He will care for you. It's a perspective thing. It's understanding that, you know, He provides everything. Give us this day our daily bread. We need to have a steady, humble acknowledgement of His provision and a realization that even if we amass all the riches of the world, it does not compare to even slightly to the resources of the kingdom of God, and it doesn't lessen our need of Him. This is the great danger of riches, is we feel like we don't need God. This is why Jesus said the love of money is the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. Is because we become so self-sufficient, we forget that we need Jesus. We're not promised riches here on earth, but we need to stay humbly conscious that everything comes from Him. What we have or what we lack won't consume us, because we know that if we lose it all today, God will still care for us tomorrow. Then He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this is the tough one, right? It's talking about the Father's forgiveness. Forgiving is hard. It says, when we trespass against somebody, essentially what we are saying is that what God has provided is not enough. God's defense is not enough. For this, we must ask forgiveness. Sin has created a debt to God that we cannot possibly repay. One commentary I read said, those who have received forgiveness are so possessed with gratitude to God that they in turn will eagerly forgive those who are debtors to them. This does not teach that humans must forgive others before they can receive forgiveness themselves. Rather, forgiveness of others is proof that disciples' sins are forgiven and he or she possesses salvation. Our ability to forgive shows people that we have been changed by the power of Jesus. When we pray these words, we acknowledge the grace and the mercy offered to us as sinners. And we can't lose sight of the fact that we have received grace. We have received mercy. How on earth can we not give it away? Mercy is kindness. Romans chapter 2 says that it is by his kindness we are led to his repentance. It is kindness to those who do not deserve it, in fact. It is a willingness to withhold punitive behavior as one's own prerogative. Just think about that for a minute. Listen to what Luke chapter 6, verses 32 to 36 says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Colossians 3, 12 and 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. You may be here saying, you don't know what he did to me, Pastor. You don't know what she did to me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't understand. I don't know how you can say you can forgive to anybody. I'm not saying it. I'm telling you that Jesus forgave you for the immensity of the sin that's in your own life and my life. He forgave me. He has given me mercy when I deserved punitive behavior. When I deserve to die for my sin, he said, no, I will do that. And then as a changed believer, as someone with the Spirit of God in me, I'm going to turn around and say, I'm not going to give that to you because you stole from me, because you said something mean to me, because you didn't invite me to this or you didn't take me to that or you didn't acknowledge that I did this or whatever. And now I'm not going to forgive you. I'm going to harbor you this. Jesus, you know, he gave his life for me and I didn't deserve it, but I'm not going to give you even just that one grace. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those. It doesn't mean that God's not gonna forgive you if you don't forgive others. That's not what that passage is saying per se, but we need to understand how important forgiveness is. It makes no sense. It is the mark of a Christian to be able to forgive people when they don't deserve it. And I'm gonna tell you, that kind of mercy changes lives. Because they're like, why? Why on earth would you do that? And you say, because God forgave me, Jesus loves me, and you tell them. But instead, that'll make sense to me. You begin to explain it because of your deep relationship with Jesus. You can pull them into the depths with you, and you can show them the depths of his love and how it transforms people and allows them to give mercy and kindness where others would not. It is uncommon. God is not common. I love that phrase. Hallowed be your name. He is not common. There is nothing common about God. He is extraordinary in every way. We can't even imagine when we just think of his forgiveness for us. It's almost too much to bear. And he says, lead us not into temptation. And talk about the Father's guidance now. The NSRV says, lead us not into trials and testing. Up till now, the prayer has dealt with relationships with others and with God. Now we begin to deal with going out into society with the message of God's love and forgiveness. We ask the Lord for strength to endure testing without succumbing to temptation. The word for temptation can also, as I mentioned before, be translated as testing and trial. It can suggest a trial with a beneficial effect. Not something we want to think about. That maybe there's a trial that we're going through because there's something that we need to learn in the valley. It can suggest a trial with a beneficial effect, or even sometimes divinely permitted trial, so that we can figure out what that beneficial effect is down the road if we're patient and we trust. The trials and testing we oftentimes cannot avoid. Jesus instructs us to pray so that in the midst of testing and trials that we do not succumb to temptation. Matthew 26, 41 says these words when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're remarkable words because of the circumstances that he was under. It says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Still think about the disciples, although he's moments from the cross. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Oh, isn't that true? The flesh is weak. It wants momentary pleasure. It wants the things that get you what you want right now. It wants you to think that happiness is better than joy. It wants you to think that if you can just get that one thing then everything's gonna be okay. But it's just a momentary moment in time. It's just fulfilling a desire of the flesh that's gonna waste away after you're done. When God calls you to joy, everlasting joy. Temptation wants you to focus on pleasure and flesh and the desires that are out there that are gonna take from you ultimately. His prayer was prayed, as I said, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus knew that the disciples were about to face testing and trials, persecution and struggles like they could not imagine. But the Father's guidance assures us that even in the most difficult times of life, He is still with us. I read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I referenced John Bunyan earlier. One of the books that I've read multiple times in my life, and there's a scene in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress where it portrays the interpreter, which is one of the people that Christian, who's the main character, crosses on his path, and he says, interpreter brings Christian to a wall where fire is blazing from a grate. It's coming up on the wall, blocking the passage, and a man is trying to douse the fire with water, and the interpreter shows Christian the other side of the wall where another man is secretly pouring oil on the fire to keep it ablaze. Interpreter says, you saw the man standing behind the wall to maintain the fire, teaching you that it is hard for the tempted to see how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. Satan tries to quench faith, but Christ keeps it alive. You need to realize that on the other side of your temptation, Christ is pouring oil on the flame of your relationship with Him. We may not see Him at work all the time. We want to see Him out front. We want to see Him to show up and smite our enemies. We want to see Him to show up. You know, why can't you bring hellfire and like fire and brimstone down? Why can't you destroy people like they did in the Old Testament, God? Why can't you send the angel to come and wipe out my enemies and all that? We all want God to do these big miraculous things, and we don't understand what's going on in the spiritual when we're facing these temptations, and the Lord is there pouring oil on the fire of your relationship with Him, and He's cheering you on, and He's giving you the strength you need. He's giving you the daily bread that you need every day. He's giving you the understanding that you're part of a kingdom that's bigger than what you live right now. He's giving you all these things, and we don't always see what He's doing, but I'm telling you, He's keeping the flame alive. He's working on your behalf. If you're going through a difficult time, you may want to stay here in this portion of the prayer and pray through it a little bit longer. Lead me not into temptation, God. There's so much out there. You have no idea. Lord, I struggle when my eyes see this. I struggle when my hands touch this. I struggle when my feet go here. I struggle when my tongue tastes this, Lord, because I want it so badly. And I'm hung up on it, and it's got a hold on me. God, I need You. I need You to come. Pour Your oil on this relationship I have with You, because I cannot do this alone. I'm going to tell you, He's not only going to do what you can't see, but He's going to bring brothers and sisters into your life, because that's how the body of Christ works. Because we have a same concern. I believe that when I pray, God is already laying something on somebody else's heart for me. I believe that God brings the right people across my path to encourage me, because I pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Then he says, deliver us from the evil one. We're praying for the Father's protection. Our souls have an enemy. Our souls have an enemy. He devises of evil. He crafts the most creative of temptations. He wants us to participate in the evil. He wants us to be so distracted from our Father who calls us to come near and to listen. He wants us to buckle temptation on a regular basis. He understands that habitual giving into a temptation puts us in danger of being captive to the enemy and captive to addiction and captive to other things. The evil one comes only to steal and destroy, is what Jesus says. He wants, the enemy wants to steal not only your health, he wants to steal your joy and make you focus on momentary pleasures. He wants to steal your love and think that it's not possible to be loved. If the enemy is successful in his endeavors, we will be separated from God for eternity. We remind ourselves when we pray these words that he is defeated in the name of Jesus. And that in Jesus' name, we have no reason to fear him. God is our protection. He will deliver us from the schemes of the enemy. But without God, we need to understand that we're powerless against the schemes of the enemy. That's a scary place to be. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 11. We often like to read verse 8 when we talk about this, but we need to read the whole passage here from 6 down through. It says, humble yourselves. That's important. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. God is the one who will champion you when the time comes. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And then he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. We keep seeing that line, do we not? For his is the kingdom, and yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. It was Martin Luther who once said, pray as if everything depends on God, then work as if everything depends on you. I love that so much. I love that so much. Let's wrap this up this morning. First, we need to understand that Jesus taught us how to create with correct motives. I want my children to know that when they pray to God, and I talk to my daughter sometimes at night, and I say to her, I say, listen, Daddy prays with you every night, but you know, when I leave, I want to invite you to talk to God yourself. Just talk to him like you're talking to me right now. Share your heart with him. If you're frustrated with something, you might be frustrated with Daddy. Tell Jesus. You might be frustrated with school. You might be frustrated with something. Tell Jesus. Acknowledge that he is God. Do all these things. And you know, you teach her the Lord's Prayer in segments, in little bits. She probably doesn't even know I'm teaching it to her yet. But you know, but I just give it to her in little bits, you know. Like, if you want to, if you're praying because you feel like you don't have, like, understand that God's got us covered. I don't ever want to show my daughter that I ever panic about finances. And my wife will tell you I don't. I don't. And she says, we don't have money for this. We don't have money for this. And this is in her younger years. God is, I don't want you to think we're living hand to mouth right now or anything. But in her younger years, I worked three jobs. My wife worked three jobs. And you know how it goes when you come out of college and you got $60,000 worth of debt. And we said, I don't know. And she would look, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we get here or how we're going to pay this. We're going to do this. And I would just say, it's okay. God's got us. And I'm not trying to say this to pump me up. I just tell you, I have parents who put this in me. I've saw miracles my entire life where God just showed up when I needed him. And so I don't have any panic about money. I don't have any panic about things. I don't have panic about a roof over my head. Those are things that God are concerned about for me. But it takes a lot to give those things to God. Sometimes we hold on them so tight. We pray, but we still hold on to them so tight. We wonder why we can't get an answer, because we're still just holding on to them so tightly. We need to pray with correct motives, not pretentious prayers, not repetitive prayers that we've heard other people pray, from our own heart, with honest words to God. Tell him exactly how you feel. It doesn't have to be repeated exactly, although when we repeat the Lord's Prayer, there's such power in it. We're reminded of the model. There's so much truth in it. There's so much value in saying the Lord's Prayer by itself, but we don't have to pray always repeated exactly. It's a model, but to pray down through these elements of the prayer, it's so powerful. Don't be afraid to pause and pray in certain phrases as the Spirit leads. You may just want to stop and just say, Jesus, I just want to bask in your holiness. Right at the beginning of the prayer, I had to do this. At a time in my life, I was waking up with crushing anxiety, and I was telling somebody that all I could do was just praise. I said, I just had to start praising Jesus because I didn't know what was going on. And I just said, God, I'm not starting my day like this. And so I give you praise. I love you. I honor you. And I'm telling you, I did not finish my day like that. Sometimes you may, just feel like you're living hand to mouth. You need to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and just stay there. Maybe you need to have a greater understanding of his kingdom and understand what it means to live in his kingdom, and that God is bringing heaven down into your circumstance every time he performs a miracle in your life. Maybe you're struggling with temptation. You say, I can't get over this hump, God, because this habit has got me and I can't get over it. And God says, well, just stay here. Pray for it. Ask me again. There's moments where repeating prayers to God is not without purpose. There's a reason for it, and he tells you to stay there, and you tell him the details of why you're struggling. Tell him what's causing the struggle, and God may tell you you need to get things out of your life that you don't want to give up, but if you want to do it, you got to do it. And you may just feel like everything is against you, and you just say, Lord, I know you've defeated the enemy. I know you defeated him. Don't let me live like I'm the one defeated. And maybe you need to pray there for a moment. You can pray all these phrases. You can pray down through these phrases and use your creativity how you want to pray them. But maybe you need to stay in one of these places. We cannot love out loud unless we come before God regularly, acknowledging that he is a king and worthy to be honored, embracing his kingdom here and now, anticipating its full realization, understanding that we only have because he provides, forgiving because through love, he forgave our sins against him. I think we forget that sometimes, that every sin we commit is against God. Trusting because we persevere only because he is with us in the trials and in the temptations, and we overcome only because he has defeated the enemy of our souls. Hallelujah. And so we can say confidently, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I read this model. Somebody displayed this model to me many years ago. It's changed. I was almost embarrassed. I hadn't thought more about it at that point in my life. I was in my young 20s. And it's changed how I've approached God in every way. So I invite you to get into the Lord's Prayer. Pray it as it is. There's power in it. But pray down through it and stay in each phrase and just say, God, show me where I need to spend some time with you today. Amen? Maybe before we come before the table of the Lord this morning, we can stand and let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Now, I know there's many translations with this one, so let's do the one with trespasses, okay? Say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God bless.